Reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and then skipping to verses 21 through 26. Context is very simple. Jesus has ascended, and his followers are trying to organize. And they had 12 apostles, as you know, and one of them betrayed Jesus and took his own life. And so they're faced with how to deal with finding a replacement. And that's what we read here at the beginning of the book of Acts. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus." So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. We do it a little differently. In a few weeks, we'll elect new leaders for the church based on the work of our nominating committee. But really, it just shows this principle of there's the ordinary reality in which the work of this transcendent loving presence of God is accomplished in this dimension. Holy work and very ordinary work at the same time. And the second reading is from John's Gospel. We've been in John's Gospel. We're now in chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. And the context here is this is Jesus' final formal prayer for us, for his followers, and for us. So what a invitation into the inner communion of Jesus' depths with the Father's. Let us listen for God's word. "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, what does it mean to be in the world and not of the world? That's what I want us to reflect on today. And I think this question gets to the crux of what Jesus was praying about on the final night of his life. Now, it's very clear that Jesus was connected to another world, right? That he was in this world. It's not that he didn't love this world, but that it didn't contain him or define him. His true home was elsewhere. And we see this, of course, in his constant practice of prayer. Jesus continually went to prayer to connect himself to this greater source of clarity and wisdom and courage and light and love and truth. And that's why he made such an impact in the world, because he was not totally of this world. Does that make sense? In John's gospel, he's called the light of the world precisely because he was not of this world. His true home was from a source that is so much purer and kinder and loving and clear and wise than this one. So what all true spiritual paths and teachers tell us is the same is true for us. Our home is not totally here. And in those moments of clarity, there's something in us that knows that this is true. It knows that something here is out of whack with the deepest part of ourselves. We sense somewhere inside of ourselves that we're supposed to be in this greater harmony with each other and with the world and with God than we are. There's something in us that knows that we are part of a field of love which flows into and out from all beings. And with this inner knowing that woos our hearts, have you ever had that, just this sense of being drawn to something that is greater, you know, than the mess and the so-called wisdom of this world? We also recognize that this world has drifted from its true purpose. Now, the Christian language for this spiritual intuition is the fall. We've fallen from the paradise that God intended for us. But Christianity is not the only religion that talks about this. Eastern religions and other religions also, they might use different language, but there's a sense that we have more than one home, and that our true home is in another dimension, another world, and that somehow this dimension that we live in has been disconnected from its true source, and it leads to all kinds of disharmony and suffering that is in some ways avoidable for us all. Collectively, individually, we've somehow been knocked off our true path. And, you know, we're in a dangerous place. And that's why I've been attracted to, I don't know if you've seen the movie The Matrix, the series. It in a kind of a science fiction genre, it touches into deep ancient spiritual knowings that there's something about this world that isn't right. Somehow it's been drawn away from the truth of who we are. So, for instance, we speak about and we pray for peace, and I'm glad that we do. We should pray for peace every day. And yet, the truth is that human history has largely been marked by one war after another. So my son, a former Marine who's now being trained as a Navy pilot, you know, posted a quote the other day that that peace is just, a time of preparation for the next war. I didn't have a conversation with him about it, but the next time we're together, you know, maybe we'll have a good conversation around that. But, I mean, he has a lot of evidence to support his point of view. And my son is a great person. I love him, and he's got a great heart. But, you know, we pray for peace. But our real lived reality is war, is it not? Jesus prayed that we would be one as he is one with the Father. And yet church history has been marked by one conflict after another, division after division after division. We don't seem to exhibit any more unity than any other place in the world. And so the presumption of this modern era, which I really believe is coming to an end, was that by the power of our reason, by the power of our good intentions, that we would be able to construct paradise once again on earth. And, you know, part of what we did in the modern era is what we every era does. It rebels against mom and dad, just as we do in our individual lives. You know, we see that mom and dad aren't perfect. We see that the previous era or the dying era wasn't perfect, and we are tempted to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so what the modern era did is it saw the mistakes of Mother Church, and they were aplenty, and it said, let's just throw all that religious mumbo jumbo out the window, and reason's the ticket. That'll get us to the promised land. Now, you know, I don't want to minimize the real progress that we have made in the modern era. There's been great progress that has been made, much to be celebrated. Women, for instance, have much more power and opportunity than they did in previous eras of history, at least in the West. But, you know, the journey for women continues to be fraught with damaging messages and behaviors. This week, I listened to an interview with Melissa Phoebos, whose book, Girlhood, is a bestseller. And her body matured early. Her body became womanly when she was 11 years old. And she said she had the best parents in the world, but nothing could prepare her for the adulthood that was thrust upon her while she was still a child. And as I listened to her, it just got me thinking about just the difficulty we all have with making the transition from childhood to adolescence to adulthood, and the confusion that comes around sexuality, and the hurt that inevitably gets played out, in large part due to our ability to really communicate and to listen and to take each other's inner world into our own and to somehow manage all of these different energies, you know, amongst us. Certainly, in the modern era, we achieved a dismantling of slavery, something to be deeply celebrated. But as history post-slavery shows, racial healing and reconciliation remain remarkably difficult. for us to attain. I shared before how amazingly optimistic our country was at the beginning of the 20th century. There's this Christian publication called The Christian Century. And its assumption was that by the end of the 20th century, the kingdom of God pretty much would be here, at least in our part of the world, due to our tremendous belief in progress, due to our tremendous accomplishments of science and technology and reason. And the church was still very much alive. And this combination of good intentions and good hearts measured with the powers of human reason, you know, at the beginning of the 20th century, we thought we were just about there. And then the 20th century happened. And the early 21st century happened. And it became increasingly difficult for people to remain optimistic and hold this belief that in every way, every day, we are getting better and better and better. Two world wars, social unrest, the ongoing culture war that's been raging ever since the 1960s and gets, you know, more and more heated every day. The challenges of climate change, of this global pandemic that has changed our lives. Mistrust of almost all political and cultural institutions. How did we get here? How do we get to someplace else? And I believe this is exactly what Jesus was praying about on the last night of his life. Jesus had meaningful contact with another world or other worlds. And he loved this world. He was sent to this world. He sent others to this world and continues to send people to this world. But he was so clear that neither he nor we ultimately belong to this world. I think that Jesus believed that in order for him or for any of us to be truly effective, to be true bearers of light in this world, that he and we must be meaningfully and continually in touch with another or other worlds that are more finally spiritually attuned and alive. And I know this sounds strange to our materialistic ears, but I believe that we have to learn as a species how to make contact with other worlds, another world, one that is alive with the very energy and love and wisdom of God, that is always wanting to be poured into us here, while we're here. So Cynthia Bourgeau actually maps out different spiritual worlds based on the work of George Gurdjieff, who just accumulated all of these ancient spiritual maps, which include our own world, our own dimension, but also others as well. And though, you know, it sounds a little strange if you move into it, you can actually taste into the energies of these spiritual dimensions if we have the courage to be still, as the psalmist says, and know that I am God. So I'm going to give you just a quick little overview of her maps of other worlds. So in this earthly dimension, she says there are three worlds. The one world is the world of humanity at its absolute worst. And every once in a while, we get a glimpse of this. Hopefully we don't experience it too directly. But there are unimaginable evil things that go on in our world. Incredible cruelty, viciousness, destruction, realities that we very properly name as evil. So that's one world. And there's sort of a middle world. We might call it a meh world. It's just, it's a world of jingoism, right? It's the world of memes. It's the world of autopilot and cliches and little thought bites. And you don't have to go far to see this world. Just go on Facebook. Just turn on cable television. And there it is aplenty, you know? But then there's another human world. It's humanity at its very best. Its greatest cultural achievements. Its greatest scientific achievements. Its greatest sense of sacrifice and nobility. And hopefully we taste in that world a lot. She gives these worlds different numbers, 192, 96, and 48. It just halves. And the higher the number, the more dense the energy and the less creative and loving are the possibilities. So 192 is humanity at its absolute worst. 48 is humanity at its best. But then she says there are other worlds as well, that we can't perceive with our physical senses, but we can perceive them. We can perceive them if our attention is fine-tuned. And she numbers these two, 24, 12, 6, 3, and 1. One being the very unknowable Godhead itself, right? For our purposes, I'll just talk about world 24. And the energies there are marked by what we call the fruit of the Spirit, which I talked about briefly last week. Energies like peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That sometimes we live into those, right? Sometimes they pour into us and through us, and other times they don't. And so the whole job for us here is to learn how to clear the decks enough of our inner chatter, our inner drama, that creates such an interior static within us that we can't hear or perceive these more subtle, refined, and I would say intense energies that want to pour into us in every moment. So things like intuition, things like synchronicity, this is the language of this other world. And when Jesus used all these images, like a stream of living water, you will never thirst again. You will never be hungry again. I believe he was talking about his own inner experience where he found when he cleared the decks of all the surface chatter. And don't think for a minute that he didn't have those things. All of the stories we read about the calming of the storms in the Gospels, I think, are also parables of what Jesus taught and lived. So the whole idea is to live in this world that's filled with conflict and people's own ego agendas bumping against our own fears and unconscious agendas that creates this cacophonous storm amongst us. And we get taken away by the fear and the reactivity that come with that. And what Jesus said is, be still and know that I am God, and allow this peace that passes understanding, this clarity, this wisdom, this capacity for acceptance and forgiveness to begin to take hold in this life. That's what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, I've been on this path for a while now, and I got to tell you, it's not easy to get to that place of clarity in your daily existence, in my daily existence. And I fall asleep all the time. I choose sometimes to fall asleep or to stay in my own reactivity and judgment, whatever it is. I fail more than I succeed. But this, I can tell you, this other world is always ready to meet us, no matter how much we have failed. We can come to it anytime we decide. And if we have the courage to be still and to be present, we will find more and more that this invisible world becomes our true home. Why live in world 92 or world 96 if we can live in something that's even better than the best that we human beings can accomplish on our own? For the healing of the world, I believe that more and more of us who know that we don't belong to this world, who know that we are in this world but not of it, will begin to help permeate our conflicted, our reactive world with the very breath of heaven. May it be so. Amen.